Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Man, I'm just like so excited for today and our time together and to look at the Word of God and to talk about this topic of believing for influence. And we could go in many different directions this morning as we look at this topic, but we're going to try to hone it down through the pages of Mark chapter 2 and grab some truth from there and to live it out this week and coming weeks and coming months and years, unless the Lord tarry. An undergraduate student, he was a theologian, author T.A. Carson, was a co-leader of an evangelistic Bible study. He confessed that whenever he felt out of his depths, he would take skeptics and doubters to a bold witness on campus by the name of Dave. And on one occasion, a young man was brought to Dave and said, "I came from a family that doesn't believe in the literal resurrection and all that stuff. That's a bit much for us, but we're a fine family, a good church-going family. We love each other, we care for one another, and we do good in the community. We're a stable family. So what have you got that I don't have?" Dave looked at the young man and said, "Watch me. Move in with me. I have an extra bed. Just follow me around. You will see how I believe, what's important to me, what I do with my time, the way I talk. You watch me, and at the end of the 3 months, you tell me there's no difference." The young man didn't take Dave up on his offer, but he did keep coming back to watch how Dave lived his Christian life. Eventually, the young man came to Christ. He went on to become a medical missionary. Carson concluded what he learned from Dave's challenge. He says this: "A Christian is saying, in effect, I'm a poor beggar telling another poor beggar where there's bread. I drank deeply from the wellspring of grace. God knows that I need more of it. If you watch me, you'll see some glimmerings of the Savior. And ultimately, you'll want to fasten on him. Watch me." I love that because that speaks of influence. That's the power of influence. Our life impacting others. No matter your personality type, no matter your background, the resources you have or the lack thereof, your spiritual convictions, it doesn't matter. You are a person of influence. Influence isn't a respecter of any of that. It's an outflow of who you are. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, you are a person of influence. And with it comes great responsibility, doesn't it? To the person who thinks that they are too small and too insignificant, for the person in here this morning that says, "Man, my personality type is not one of influence," can I just take you to an African proverb that would say this to you and I? If you think that you are too small to make a difference, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. We'll pause. This morning we wrap up this belief series that we've been in. It's been fun for the last 4 weeks. We've talked about it. It's our theme for the year. We've talked about belief with spiritual breakthrough. I encourage you maybe praying for next weekend, when Tim Inlow comes and he's here and he's ministering, be praying. Plow the ground of your spiritual life now. Don't wait till next Sunday. You know what it is? How many of you went to camp when you were a kid? How many? It's been a long time. For us adults, it's been a long time. Next week is your camp. Seize the moment. Grab a hold of it. It's going to be an incredible time as he's with us Sunday morning, and then Monday and Tuesday night, he'll be with us again, and Full Circle's worship team will be with us, and they'll be leading us in worship. It's going to be incredible. If you don't get something out of next weekend, it's because your wood's wet. It's going to be awesome. But believe for a spiritual breakthrough. And then we talk about believing for generations that you and I need three people in our life. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. A Paul is somebody who's wiser than you, who knows God, who has a well of wisdom that you can go to, that you can draw from. You need a Barnabas. A Barnabas is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A Barnabas is not impressed with you and will speak into your life, but also will help you walk through the muck of life. And is faithful to you, and you need a Timothy, somebody that's younger than you, that you can pour into, that you can raise up. And last week, we talked about belief for community, that you and I are in debt. And the debt that we owe to one another is the debt of love. And we talked a little bit about life groups, and this morning we have opportunity at the back to get connected to a life group, and so I encourage you to do so and be involved in that. Today we talked about belief or influence, and so I want us to look at a passage of scripture this morning that communicates to us the power of influence. I love this account that we're looking at for a number of different reasons. Very simply, the impact of these friends is absolutely astounding. Are you in Mark 2 yet? Because if you're not, you're really slow. But if you are, let's get ready to go, all right? I love this action-packed book. I mean, we talked about it last week. Mark is just action-packed. It's just like the cliff notes of what Jesus is doing. You read this, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. So Capernaum is acting as the base camp for Jesus, all right? We aren't sure whose home it was that everyone was gathering at. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it would almost imply that it was Jesus' home. It was his pad that they were at. Most scholars believe, though, that it was either Peter's house or Peter's mother-in-law's home. Most homes during that time were two-story. The upper room was used for a gathering place. It was a place to socialize, if you will. It was the type of home that we have in the account of the Last Supper. The rooftop was used as a place to relax, and during the hot summer nights, they would even sleep up on the roofs. The stairs were usually on the outside of the home, leading up to the roof. So the cultural custom of the day was this. Where we pull into, we come home from work, or at least some of us do this, we drive into our driveway, we hit the button, the garage door goes up, we sit there, we pull in the garage, and we hit the button, and it drops down before we get out of the car. That way we don't have to talk to anybody. Right? How many do that? Sometimes I do that. It's okay, the rich. I'm the only one. Would you all pray for me right now? All right? And some of the times we do that because they don't want to interact with other people. They don't want, man, they've been a long day at work or tired or just like, man, you know, they just had a bad conversation with their boss or they had to fire somebody and they're just like, I just want to go home where it's safe and it's quiet and I don't want to interact with my neighbor. His dog barks too much. And so we go up, you know, we pull in, drop the garage door, and we enter in. That's not their context. Says this in verse 2, many were gathered. An Eastern society is an open doormat, come in. And they did. It's almost like a little like everyone loves Raymond. Kate, you know, I forgot to ask my son permission if I could do this. Maybe, hey Kate, what's Kate about? Can I do this? You don't know what I'm going to do, but I've told the story before. What's your cake story? Sure, he said. I owe you, okay? So here's the deal. It's kind of like this. When Caleb was 4 or 5, we lived in Goodland, Kansas, and a neighbor down the street, Robin, grew up with their daughter, and they were best friends, and so we had this little relationship, you know, even prior to moving back to Goodland, the pastor there, and Caleb's 4 and 5, and Caleb likes dessert. I mean, he's like, you know, fruit and apples, he's all right with it, but chocolate cake, he's like, God glory. right? And so he was down at our neighbor's house like the day before playing with her grandson. They were about the same age and just having a good time. And Faye said, hey, come on in. I made some chocolate cake. Gabe's like, I don't know what that. That's good. And he enjoyed the chocolate. Next day, we don't know. Caleb takes off. We don't know. I mean, it's good in Kansas. You just let your kids run. They'll come back sometime. And he went down the street. We didn't know. And he went right into Faye's house. Didn't ring the doorbell. Didn't knock on the door. He opens the door and he's like, hey, Faye, can I have some chocolate cake? She's a gracious host. Absolutely. We didn't know he did that until like 2 years later. And then she told us, you know, and just we couldn't get into trouble then. I couldn't get in trouble now because I tell the story without asking. Here's the deal. Since hospitality is one of the basic laws of the East, the people of Capernaum did not wait for the invitation. They just simply came to the house in droves. How many of you would say, that wouldn't fly with me? I'm kind of, you know, I don't like it when people just walk in or just show up and ring the doorbell. How many of you are like, I wouldn't care, man? That's party. Right? So, these homes would be used as house churches as well. And just a sidebar, understand the context of what's going on here. Understand this, it's been 400 years since the Jewish people, since the people of Israel have heard the voice of the Lord, since the kingdom of God had really manifested. 400 years silence. And now something is starting to happen and something's percolating and Jesus shows up with the proclamation of the kingdom of God is at hand and people are coming and they're responding to that and their motives may not have always been right, but they're coming nonetheless and they're hungry and they're searching for Jesus and Jesus is the one that we know at Christmas time as Emmanuel, God with us. He's there, just like he is here. People are still searching today. They're looking for something more than life is offering. There's this vacuum in their life. And we try to fill that vacuum with stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, that's my space. That stuff won't work for you. People want more than what they have. And if people can just get a clear view of Jesus, of who he is, they would be more likely to follow him. Here's what I know from my own life and watching the lives of others. After encountering Jesus, you just can't go back to the old way of life. It's not an option. It changes everything. The Apostle Paul encounter was so profound that it changed him, and in changing him, it changed the world. That is what Jesus is able to do. So how does that happen? Look at it. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's talk about getting people to Jesus. Really, that is what the Believe campaign is all about. Many of you received a letter from me this week, and we've been talking over the last several weeks about this whole Believe campaign where we're trying to raise some extra capital. That's what it's all about. It's the reason we're doing that is to get people, so hopefully they see Jesus even more clearly. That we are a stewardship of our environments, that meaning the audio, the lights, the media, all that stuff. This facility was built not so that we could have a comfortable place to come and worship. Though, isn't it nice to have a soft seat? This place was built to, you know, 12 years ago when they built it with the purpose of having a place that people could come and encounter Jesus. And we're stewards of that facility. And so we're creating environments. And, you know, one of the deals on the list is to repair the foundation over at the parsonage next door. That is important. Because of that facility, that house that we have over there, we're able to invite a youth pastor and his wife to come and minister to our students. If we didn't have that, I don't know if they'd be here. Because we're not offering able to pay him a whole lot of macaroni and cheese. You know what I'm saying? But we have a place for him to live. And it's a game changer. And someday when their dream comes to pass and they're able to purchase a house and that place is open, then maybe a missionary that comes back on furlough is able to live there for a year while they're going and itinerating and reporting to churches. You think of the outreaches to the community that are on the calendar and those that aren't even on the calendar that are coming in 2015. You think about, you know, things that we're going to do, reaching into the schools and the Convoy of Hope and the Mini Day of Hope in November. You think of mission trip, the youth will be going to Chicago this summer and we're looking for an adult trip. If that will materialize, we'll do that. We're updating our website. If you go to our website right now, it pops up. It's under construction. Hopefully in a week it's up and it's running and it's fresh. Why? Why? Exactly. To reach the lost. To influence people. To provide a place where people can connect with the King. Think about what these four friends went through. The front door, the front porch was absolutely packed. So they find the stairs. As I said, it was common for the stairs to be on the outside of the house. And so they trek the stairs with them. What does it take to bring people to Jesus? These guys were concerned for their friend. There was a social stigma attached to paralysis during his day. The thought of the day was it was a result of sin. You see that, the line of thinking with the blind man in John chapter 9, and we won't go into that that account there, but because that thinking was so prevalent, it probably isn't out of the question for this paralyzed person to have adopted that mindset. Wondering who had sinned. Was it him or was it his parents that brought this paralysis upon him? We know that, you know, that can be crazy thinking, but who was it? And that line of thinking would cause that individual to give them reason to shun people. And I don't want to be around crowds. Because they think that the result of my condition is because of sin. And you know the crazy thing is? People still think the same way today. God could love me. I feel the blame. God wouldn't want to do that for me because God doesn't answer my prayers because I did. It's crazy, isn't it? But yet people do it all the time. You and I have done it. What hinders you from coming to Jesus? Is it a social stigma? Is it a sin? Is it a religious piety? See, these friends are going to get their buddy to Jesus, and what hinders you from influencing your friends for Jesus? You know what my struggle is right now? And it's driving me crazy. My struggle right now is that since we're new here, I don't have a lot of friends that don't know Jesus. All my friends are Jesus people. So I'm like, God, this is like, you know, I go to the Y and everyone's ear butted and doesn't want to really talk, and I go there to get my pain over with and leave. But I'm like, God, I need to get around some people that don't know you. And so I need your help. If you like want, you know, if you know a place where there's lost people, or you want me to hang out with some of your friends and or whatever, and I just want to meet some people that are who they are. I mean, and we're praying for our neighbors, those that are around us, but you understand what I'm saying? This is a big deal. What does it take to get them to Jesus? In your Sears catalog on your chair this morning was this card, this little card. It says, Lord, help me influence these individuals for your kingdom. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to write down five names five individuals that the Lord would place in your heart this morning to begin to pray for. God, who's a name that you would have me influence for your kingdom? You know, Easter's coming here on the 5th, April 5th, I believe it is, and invite somebody to Jesus with you. As we believe for influence, what are some of the ways that this passage teaches us that we can maximize our influence? How do you have influence on people? How do you and I have influence on individuals? Because if you think it's all up to you to win that one individual, how many know that's a little bit overwhelming? But you look at this account of Scripture this morning and you learn this. Part of influence is the whole concept of teamwork. Look at when I think of teamwork, I think of the human pyramid. Where's that? There you go. How many would want to be the guy on top? But each individual is strategic in that pyramid. And each one of us is strategic in winning and bringing people and in influencing people to the kingdom of God. In other words, your life and my life matters. The conduct of our life, what our life is speaking, matters in building and reaching people for the kingdom. Together we invest. It's why we do what we do. It's why we host community stuff in our facility. It's why we build bridges with the school. I mean, Pastor Nathaniel, Pastor Jacob are up at our schools weekly building relationships. We're looking at opportunities how we can serve the staff and the administration at the schools. I'm thinking, okay, how can we serve our emergency personnel in our community? How can we serve our neighbor? Missions trips, Days of Hope in August and November. See, these four guys were going to get their friend. They were going to get this guy to where Jesus is. And they were going to maximize their influence via teamwork. And how do you have influence? You have influence. How do you do that? One of the ways you do it is it takes effort. Scripture says they came carrying. How many know carrying stuff is a lot of work, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of the next picture on the screen. That there's this image that I have when I'm running down Meridian. That I look like this is just smooth as a gazelle. Right? But I'm afraid I'm more like the face on the bottom picture, just like struggling. How many could relate to that? You know, some of you are like working out in your basement, you're just like, yeah, Rocky Balboa, look out. Right? Carrying someone is different. Don't be afraid to work. And to work hard. These guys are saying, we will put forth the effort to get our friend to Jesus. Why? Because he's worth the effort. Don't be afraid to say, this is hard. Don't be afraid to say, marriage is hard. Raising kids is hard. Serving in the church is hard. Getting to church is hard. But it's worth the effort. Because you're influencing people for Christ. And it's impacting your life in that journey. Can I just commend you? Thank you for the effort. Thank you for the effort of getting here this morning. I know when my alarm went off at 5:30, my two thoughts were, Jesus, come quickly, and I want to sleep longer. Third thing is this idea of sensitivity. He's a paralyzed man. They're caring for the person's well-being. See, there's conversations that you need to have with people in your sphere of influence that only you can have with them. If I show up on their doorstep, they're not having that conversation with me. But you have that influence. And you need to have those conversations and the sensitivity to the needs that they're having, that are going on. See, here's the deal. We're linear thinking. We think in a linear mode. I get in this, and it gets me in trouble. I get into this mode, man. I'm focused. I have my agenda for the day. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, my thing, my to-do list, and I get zoned in, man. And there can be things going on around me, and I'm like oblivious to them. Robin can come in, and she can be in tears and just brokenhearted because the goldfish died. Or whatever the scenario may be. And I can just... And we get so focused that we lose the sensitivity to what's going on around us. I need to be careful with that. I need to be sensitive to those that I'm passing by, just like you need to be sensitive to those that you're passing by. I mean, as you look around here this morning, there's people that haven't been here for several weeks. They expect to call from the pastor. I expect myself to call them. Sometimes I fail. What about you? See, it's the body of Christ, isn't it? These guys are on a mission for getting their friend to Jesus, but they have a problem. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd there, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lower the mat, the paralyzed man was lying on it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get in the way of people seeing Jesus. The room was full of religious people blocking the view to Jesus. I want to have a clear view of Jesus. A 3D view of Jesus. That when people are looking at the life of Life Point Church, when they're looking at the life of me and you, that they're seeing a 3D view of Jesus. A bigger than life view of Jesus. At every angle of their life, every angle as they look at you and me, you're seeing Jesus. Can you imagine? What's happened to your life when you've caught a glimpse of Jesus? It's changed you, hasn't it? These guys are on a mission to get their friend there. The religious leaders of the day serve as a classic example of blocking the view of Jesus, and they were more concerned about their traditions than they were what was right before their eyes. But these friends wouldn't be denied. There was a confidence that Jesus could help their friend. And so what they do, they took the aggressive approach, didn't they? And I love it. They dug a hole, verse 4 accounts for us, through the roof. Imagine being the paralyzed man on the mat, sitting there, and you watch your friend start to rip through the roof, and you're thinking, what in the world are you guys doing? Imagine being the homeowner. Peter's thinking, great, now I really am the outlaw. I have to repair the roof again. How am I going to explain that to my insurance adjuster? You know what influence says? Influence says, let's dig. I want that determination that says, I'm not going to give up on my friend, my family member, my spouse, my loved one, my co-worker, my neighbor. I'm not going to give up. Now the account gets good. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Did you catch it? Whose faith? Friends. See their faith. I see your friend's faith, and I see them, and because of them, your sins are forgiven. See, your faith impacts your friends. Some will say, I wish I could believe like you. Some will say, you're crazy for what you believe. Others will say, I want that you have. Understand this. Your faith can't bring someone forgiveness without their willingness. But this is incredible, what is transpiring. God sees our faith. Our faith matters in what we're able to do for God. Our faith matters in what God does in us, through us, and around us. Jesus healed people at times who had no faith or little faith, but he was moved by those who had great faith. Check this out. I love what transpired. Jesus doesn't have any interaction or conversation with the paralyzed man. This guy is just face to face with the one who has the power to heal him. He was exposing himself in all of his brokenness, his physical brokenness, his spiritual brokenness. Remember the context of the culture and how the culture would view him. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Matthew's account, his gospel says, "Take courage," or "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." See, the heart of God spoke tender words of comfort and encouragement to him. For from the outcast at Jesus' feet, Jesus addresses the sin, knowing that forgiveness of sin brings ultimate healing. Jesus is saying, "Take courage, because you no longer have anything to be afraid of." And think about this. To add to it, how does he address him? He addresses him as son. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of identity. Think about it. I mean, a chapter earlier, Jesus heals a leper. He literally touches a leper. And there's the power of touch. And now in chapter 2, we're seeing the power of affirmation that you're my son, that I'm willing to call you my son or my daughter. Jesus offers him the greatest miracle of all, is the forgiveness of sins. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them white as snow." John MacArthur said the most distinctive message of Christianity is the reality that sin can be forgiven. That is the heart, the lifeblood of the gospel, that men can be free from sin and consequences. Jesus goes beyond the supernatural healing of this man, which is awesome, which is great, but he deals with sin, which is the root trouble of all men's shortcomings and all men's sickness. We all identify with that. Let's wrap this up. I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about those who were present in verses 6 through 12. Some of the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, were there. And they're saying Jesus is blaspheming him, and he's claiming, you know, who can forgive sin? No one can forgive sin but God. And Jesus says, "Well, I'm God. I can forgive sin." And just to prove that I'm not just man, I'm going to heal this man, and he's going to be whole. Immediately, Jesus says in verse 8, knew what they were thinking in their hearts, he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But then you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And at that point, I can just imagine Jesus looking at the paralyzed guy, kind of nodding his head, looking at him, maybe. "You ready for this?" He said to the paralytic, "I'm telling you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out, and full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Influence. Let me leave you with four reflections on believing for influence. And this is quick. Number one, will I see the needs around me? It's easy to say yes, but are we aware of this? It may be going deeper into some conversations with people that Or is it just going to be the surface stuff in those conversations? Are you and I going to be sense enough and bold enough and risky enough to say, I need to go somewhere in that conversation with Joe that I'm a little bit scared to go to, but I know that I need to do that. And Joe's worth the risk. And so you take that step. Secondly, how does love lead to action in my life? As we talked about it last week, we can say we love somebody, right? But if you don't do anything to display it, that person, that people, that community has every right to call it into question. We can say we love Valley Center. We can say we love Wichita area. But if we never do anything except stay in the four walls of this building to communicate the love of Christ, they have every right to call that love into question. Would you agree with me? Why? Because love is action. And that may sound hard, and that may sound harsh, but listen, I am looking in the mirror before I'm looking at you. And besides, what happens when you step out of faith? God does great things. God meets us right where we're at. Number three. Well, I appreciate forgiveness. See, we can minimize what real forgiveness is within our life. And I just remind all of us, let us not lose sight of eternity. As you live, as you go to work tomorrow, and you punch that time clock, or you sit down in a meeting, or as your schedule is booked up with event after event, or you're slammed with homework this week, can I encourage each of us, let's not lose sight of eternity. And there's people across our steps this week and next week and the coming weeks that are going to eternity too. And you and I need to influence them. And number four, I think this is really the capstone. Will I live with criticism or amazement? See, the religious leaders in Acts or Mark 2 lived with which one? Criticism. The others lived with amazement. Friends, I would submit, lived with amazement. They had heard, hey, Jesus is a talent. We take our friend to Jesus, and we get our friend to Jesus, and change. See, we have a choice to be critical of others or to walk in amazement of what God is able and what God has done. You live with amazement, you'll have influence. You live with criticism, you won't have influence. Proverbs would say of us that you are a dripping faucet. Those annoying sounds when you're trying to go to bed at night, right? And criticism. You know, if we live a life of criticism, man, that'll shut people down so quick. What does Proverbs say? A word vividly spoken. It's like it happens at all. It sends a sinner. May you and I, may we see words of life to people that we come into contact with. Amen. And may those words influence them in a powerful way. You know, the influence of Jesus is a powerful influence. It causes people to do awesome things. And this morning, we're going to have lived before us a life that has been transformed, two lives have been transformed by the power of our resurrected Lord. Here in a few minutes, we're going to make our way down the hallway, and I encourage you, if you're able to stay around, we're going to go down to the North Sanctuary where the baptismal tank is, and we're going to baptize a couple folks this morning and celebrate with them what Jesus is doing in their life. That they were influenced by the resurrected Savior. And Justin and Megan Thompson said, you know what? Jesus, I want to receive this gift of salvation, and I want you to be the Lord of my life and to publicly proclaim that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to you, and I'm going to be baptized. So we're going to baptize them this morning. We're going to celebrate because that's fun when people are obedient. Amen? That's what Scripture calls us to do. So I'm going to close us in prayer this morning. So really, the altar call is twofold. One will be right in your seat. If you'd say, Jesus, I've been more on the sideline, more sitting on the bench than in the game influencing people for your kingdom. Put me in, coach. Put me in the game. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me so I can do what you ask me, what you want me to do. Aren't you glad that it's not up to your abilities? And that's like a high five to your neighbor. And man, I'm so grateful that it's not up to my abilities. God's so gracious. He gives us salvation, but he also fills us with the Holy Spirit and empower us to be his witnesses so that the world will be changed. Get in the game. Maybe that's your prayer. Secondly, second part of the altar call, just to hang out a little bit, to browse the tables. If there's a life group that would maybe be a good connection for you, a good fit for you, then man, talk to the hosts. Get connected. God, it doesn't mean you're married to the group for the rest of your life. Right? So let's date for a couple weeks. And then you can, you know, say you guys are a little bit too weird. Moving on. Whatever. And then stick around and let's celebrate the baptism of the service. So I'm going to pray. Okay? Why I'm praying? You just need to pray. What the Lord is speaking to you today about this message, you respond right where you're at. And then we'll break for about 5 minutes. You can browse the tables. And then I'll send us down the hallway. Those of you that want to go and celebrate Thompson's their baptism. I think it's so cool. Couples getting baptized together today. I think that's awesome. Of course, the tank is big enough to get us all in at once. But let's pray. Father God, you're amazing. And I just stand before you humble, but excited and believing you're going to do great things in the life of my friends and my church family this week and in the coming weeks. Lord, I know there's been some here that they've been believing for loved ones for a long time now. I just pray encouragement over. I pray a confidence rising up within their spirit that God is able to do more than they could ever ask or imagine, that your timing and your calendar is perfect, Father God. Lord, may their life influence that individual this week, I pray. And that they would taste and see, that they would see Jesus in them. That they would be impacted. That they would draw closer to you. Lord, for some of us, we just need to get in the game. We've been doing our own thing. Lord, forgive us. But Lord, empower us to do our part. And for the individual here, that they just need to start with allowing you to be their Lord and Savior. As they've sat through this service this morning, they've sensed something, they've sensed life, they've sensed a joy that is greater than anything that they have encountered on their time here on planet Earth. And there's this fulfillment going on within them. If that's you, friend, that is the Holy Spirit wooing you and drawing you and telling you that Jesus is life. And to come to Him just as you are. And if you need to do that right where you're seated this morning, you can begin that relationship with Jesus by doing two things: inviting Him to lead you, inviting Him to be your Lord and Savior, and asking for forgiveness for your sins, because sin separates us from Him. That has the gift of eternal life. Lord, we love you. And we just surrender ourselves to you. Lord, as we prepare this week for next weekend's service with the in-laws and just praying for a spiritual breakthrough and what you would have, Lord, may there just be that anticipation that we, God, come expecting great things. And Lord, may we find time with you and be influenced by your Holy Spirit this week in our quiet time, but also just as we do life, may we be aware of your presence. You are always faithful in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Everybody dance. Everybody. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.